Jimmy Nicol, yes, that's right. Jimmy Nicol was the drummer who filled in for Ringo Starr, imagine that, at the height of Beatlemania in 1964. Because poor Ringo came down with tonsillitis. I can't hardly talk. Me tonsils are making me nuts. So, me tonsils hurt, don't you know? So they put Ringo in a hospital, and Jimmy Nicol auditioned, played about 6 songs, and off he went. He became a Beatle for 13 days, and it ruined his life. Hello, everyone. This is Martin Zunder. I have followed up on Jimmy Nicol because I'm a big Beatles fan, and I like these players in the periphery of the Beatles story. And Jimmy Nicol is certainly one of them, of course. Pete Best was their first drummer before Ringo, but Ringo got along with him much better. He was a better drummer. In came Ringo. Beatlemania took off. But then Ringo, I'll go get me tonsils fixed. So in came Jimmy Nicol, an unknown. He said, girls didn't care about me. Suddenly I was riding in the backseat of a black limo with the Beatles, and all the girls just wanted to touch me. And he was hardly making any money. Brian Epstein, who managed the Beatles, then paid him a handsome salary for being a Beatle. For 13 days, he went on the Australian tour, and he also went to Amsterdam. Of course, Ringo got better. Thanks for all your calls and letters, and returned. And the most depressing photo I've ever seen is one of Jimmy Nicol at the airport flying back from tour by himself, sitting alone at the airport. It's just a picture of depression. And he said that's exactly what happened. He said that, I read an article about him, he was content with his life. Before that, he had a good job. That's not necessarily a job in a band. He was making a decent wage. He was content. Suddenly, he was thrust into the eye of the hurricane. He was thrust into a whirlwind of the ultimate fame and celebrity. And of course, he basked in it, as anyone would. But when it ended, he was no longer satisfied with his life. He could never make that much money again. The girls were never as interested in him again. Obviously, he's not a Beatle anymore, and the guy's not that great looking. Look him up on the internet. And it ruined his life. He said he wished he had never done it. And my point is that discontent is easily fanned when we compare our lives to others. That couldn't have happened to Jimmy Nicol as it did when he was thrust into the worldwide fame and celebrity spotlight. And he realized how sucky his life was. I mean, sure, that's a pretty exclusive peer group for Beatles who are riding at the top of the world at the height of Beatlemania in 1964. So anybody's life is going to suck compared to that if you're into fame, fortune, wealth, and here's the thing, acceptance. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to be loved. Jimmy Nicol was loved and accepted like he had never known before when he was touring with the Fabs. And then when it all stopped, he fell into a funk, a depression that he never quite recovered from. And this never would have happened again without the comparison. So I blame, no, not me, Psychology Today blames Facebook for an angst and a depression and a vacant need that's not being filled by Christ or the truth, but it's being filled by trying to get as many friends as possible, even in a superficial way, to try to tell oneself that one is popular. Because today one measures one's popularity by views on YouTube or friends on Facebook. This is part of a global move. This has never happened before. It's creating a vacuum, emotional vacuum in people's lives that will be filled by the ultimate fulfiller of all needs, the man of lawlessness, or by a political movement, and the man of lawlessness will ride on top of a political movement, any political movement that promises you stuff, that acts as Santa Claus in your life. Why work hard when you can get money from the government? Why be a second-class citizen or a second-class country when the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, can make you proud once again to be an American. So you notice I just drew upon two political parties, the Liberal Party and the Conservative Party, because both have problems here. The Liberal Party is the party that promises you Santa Claus. And we're going to punish the rich, because look at those evil people. Fans, class envy, makes you upset with your life and promises to give you stuff. On the other hand, the Conservative Party wants to make America great again. And America is the top dog, the top country, and you need to be proud again of your country. Of course, we all have a degree of national pride, but we're not citizens primarily of this earth. We are citizens from above. Our realm is inherent in the celestials. And so a nationalism can easily sidetrack someone into wanting to be great in the world. So Facebook makes you great personally. Nationalism makes you great in the world. And rather than find our completion in the humility of Christ and to have our pride eradicated and to look upon another for our fulfillment and our identity in Christ. That's the big difference here between the message found in the world and the message found in Christ. In Christ, your contentment is found in a person, in Him. And if you look at His life, you see that He lived humbly, He lived with little, and He was crucified at the end of His life. That's a downer. That can tend to be a discouraging factor until you see that He was raised in glory. And so Jesus Christ and those prophets who went before Him and the apostles that came after Him set a standard that the joy and happiness we have is being content with little, being content with prospects of a future life. That's the thing, a future life with God and with Christ. And realizing that the important things in this world are not things at all, but the important thing is our love. A true sense of self-worth. I'm not saying we should discard self-worth. Jesus Christ doesn't mean, the life of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we give up ego, that we give up self-worth, that we give up wanting to be loved by other people, of course. But you notice the keynote word here that I'm using yesterday and today is hyper love, hyper acceptance, hyper money. And the only reason we know that there's a standard is because we're constantly shown on television other people's lives. We're shown the lives of stars, Dancing with the Stars, all these celebrity shows. I'm sorry I can't name them, 'cause I don't watch them. But the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Why do people insist on making themselves miserable by watching this stuff? I know that's probably an old show. I'm dating myself. I don't care. Because the world can give up on me. This is what the Apostle Paul said. I've been crucified to the world and the world's been crucified to me. In other words, I don't care about the world and the world doesn't care about me. And I don't care that I have one friend on Facebook or none. Or that I only have, oh, poor me, I only have 300 views for this show or whatever. And so if I compare myself, that can make me upset and I need to do something about it. And then I'm looking elsewhere instead of within. I'm not talking about a New Age looking within. I'm not talking about a Buddhism looking within. I'm talking about looking to the Christ life in me that by itself, left alone without these external influences that are coming at us at breakneck speed, never before happened in the history of the world, I can concentrate on the Christ life within me and look at oh, my battery's about to close. Speaking of not plugging in, I didn't plug in and this whole outfit's going to go down if I don't do the following. Plug my little plug in. Here it is. And in it goes. So our life, I guess, really, Colossians 3:1, you know, set your affection on things above, not things on the earth, for your life is hid with God in Christ. And we are to be in the future manifested together with Him. Now, I'm going to go to the page I've been promising you at psychologytoday.com. 7 ways Facebook is bad for your mental health. How staying in touch may be driving you nuts. Facebook's meteoric rise in popularity suggests that it offers us something we've always wanted. It allows us to simultaneously keep in touch with long-lost cousin Annabelle in Baton Rouge, best friend Percival from the first grade at St. Mary's High School, as well as 491 other associated friends, relatives, and associates all at once, instantaneously. No trips to the post office necessary. With a click of a button, we can see what Percival's cute little daughter had for breakfast this morning or what Annabelle's pet dog wore to last year's Halloween party. But like all benefits in life, Facebook comes with its psychological costs. I'm applying this on a personal level and a global level. Keep that in mind. As I read this, you're going to think, oh, it's just about your people, personal level. No. I want you to take it and apply it to the big picture of what's happening to us as a globe, as a global people. I hate using even phrases like that. Global people, global economy. I hate those terms because they're scary to me. Anything global, global currency. And we are the world, we are the people. You remember that? We are the world, we are the people. Okay, are you really? Yeah, you are. And we're united, and God is allowing us to unite now. Which is the opposite, again, of Babylon, which will eventually turn out to be a bad thing. Because it will produce one world people, one world government, one world dictator. Which will eventually produce a good thing, the thousand-year kingdom. Like all benefits in life, Facebook comes with its psychological costs, many of them invisible. See, that's what I'm talking about. The undercurrent here. The hidden face of evil beneath. Indeed, a recent study found that heavy Facebook users experience decreases in subjective well-being over time. Decreases. This is research. These are facts. Decreased subjective well-being over time. Below, we review some research suggesting seven ways that Facebook may be hurting you. Number one, it can make you feel your life isn't as cool as everyone else's. Now, I hate the language of some of these descriptions because it's so preppy and contemporary, but try to see the evil underneath it and apply it globally. Social psychologist Leon Festinger observed that people are naturally inclined to engage in social comparison. To answer a question like, am I doing better or worse than average, you need to check out other people like you. Facebook is a quick, effortless way to engage in social comparison, but with even one glance through your news feed, you might see pictures of your friends enjoying a mouth-watering dinner at Chez Panisse, or perhaps winning the Professor of the Year Award at Yale University. Indeed, a study by Chu and Edge, these are people, Chu and Edge, I didn't name them that, found that chronic Facebook users tend to think that other people lead happier lives than their own, leading them to feel that life is less fair. That's the thing. It's not fair. It's not fair that rich people should be rich. It's not fair that other people should be having this. And therefore, turns the person toward something or someone that promises to make things fair or equal. And I told you how God hates equality. God hates fairness. He's not fair. He chooses people and doesn't choose other people because we're being taught to be content in what we are, and we're being taught to settle for God's life with us. Not that you don't try to better your life, but the word hyper is in here, remember. You don't tend to hyper better your life, and you don't do it by artificial means of inspiration, namely comparing yourself to everybody else on the planet, which you're not supposed to do because God created us, our brains and our beings and our heart to live in a family environment with, you know, mom and dad and siblings and aunt and uncle there and grandparents, and you live within the family unit and you work together as a family. I'm sounding very old-fashioned here, you know, the old farm thing, but hey, that's a good life. That's the patriarchal society described in scripture that is conducive to mental health. I've bemoaned the fact that we're able to tap into news feeds that call every bad thing that happened on the planet and dump it on your head. Now, likewise, I'm saying that we can now suddenly tap into the world and find out all the good things that are happening to everybody and have that dumped on our head. It's just as detrimental to have the good things dumped on your head as it is to have the bad things dumped on your head. This produces a false need, an artificial need, an artificial want that will be filled by an artificial promise. Or, in the case of the Antichrist, it won't be an empty or artificial promise. It will be based on things that the Antichrist has actually done for you. Remember, the man of lawlessness is going to be riding on a white horse, and he's going to have a wreath. He's going to be crowned with victory from war, and he's going to promise a new life. And who doesn't want a new life? Because things are so rough now. Why are things so rough now? Is because the pace of life and the overload of information has made us anxious, and we look for a remedy. When you have a headache, you pop an aspirin. What if you don't have a headache? You don't need the aspirin. What if you're not anxious? Then you don't need someone telling you what they can do for you on a personal scale or a global scale. You find that out for yourself by natural processes, by organic, slow discoveries of what you need. You didn't know you needed a new car until the advertiser did. You didn't know you needed those new jeans until you saw the model in them. You didn't know that you needed a new house until the guy on Facebook built his new house. You didn't know that you didn't have enough. You didn't know that you really weren't happy, even though you thought you were. Jimmy Nickel was happy. Didn't know how happy he was until he became a famous celebrity for 13 days. Ruined his life. I don't want that to happen to you personally. I don't want it to happen to this country on an international scale, but it is. It is going to. I don't want it to happen to the world, but it's going to happen in the world, because the world, by all these means, in an unprecedented era, is becoming so anxious and unhappy that it will look to anything to rescue it from despair.